Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be. You can find your place there in your Bibles if you have them. Acts chapter number 4. And we're continuing our series looking at some of the lesser known characters in Scripture. I kind of entitled this Supporting Cast, Lessons from the Lesser Known. And I've enjoyed this study. We went through the Old Testament, caught a lot of different characters and learned a lot about them. Now we've been in the New Testament for several weeks now, looking at different characters. And last week, we looked at a sad account of the man named Demas. We found very little is written about him in Scripture, but Demas forsook Paul, and he also forsook God because of his love for the world. And so the lesson I hope that we learn from his life was that the cost of loving the world is too high, and it's not at all worth it. The world's promises are lies, and its pleasures are temporary. And so this week we're going to be continuing in this series, and we're going to be looking at one of my favorite supporting characters in the New Testament. And I think he's one who really embodies this idea of supporting cast, because all through his life he was a supporter. He was one that was holding others up. He was always there behind the scenes working and things. And so we see him doing that there. And so in his life, we're going to see the absolute opposite of Demas, okay? So last week, we saw Demas forsaking God, forsaking Paul. And instead here this week, we'll be looking at a man that was willing to forsake all the world had to offer for the sake of God and the sake of others. And so where Demas is despised, the man we're looking at today is greatly admired. And so today, we're going to be looking at a man by the name of Joseph Barnabas, or better known as Barnabas, right? And we're going to find in our opening text today that he was given his surname, which he came to be known by the apostles as a descriptor of his character. The name Barnabas means son of consolation or encourager. And so you can imagine what kind of a man he had to be to essentially earn this nickname. Because in Bible times, surnames didn't identify families, they identified character, okay? And oftentimes, people earned their surname, like today we earn nicknames, okay? And so this is what happened. We find with Peter, he says, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonas," right? And he says, "From now on, you're going to be called Peter or a stone." So we know him as Simon Peter. And so Peter was his surname, not his forename, right? And so Peter at that time was not a stone, but he became a stone. And so Jesus was saying, this is what you're going to become. And so with Barnabas, he was given this nickname, this surname, because of who he was. And I think we'll all agree that it is a good and lofty goal to be an encourager, to fit up to this description. But what makes someone an encourager? And that's what we're going to be looking at today, because here's the thing. In our lives, we are called to be like Christ. We are called to be his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet in this world today. We are to be ministers of him to this world. Jesus gave us the example. He gave his life for all men. We see even before he went to the cross, he was washing the disciples' feet. And he says, "You all be servants of men like I have been." And he says, "The greatest of all men will be your servant," right? And so what we see in Barnabas's life is that he was constantly giving his life, living his life in service to God and others. And I believe this is what we should strive to be as Christians. We should strive to be like Barnabas in willingly giving of ourselves for the sake of others. And so this is what we're going to be seeing here, and this is why he was such an encouragement. And so let's look at Barnabas, and I've just titled this today, The Cost of Consolation. Okay, so last week it was the cost of loving the world. This week it's the cost of consolation. So Acts chapter number 4, we're going to begin in verse number 32. And then we're going to read just a few verses here. And this is the first mention of Barnabas that we find in Scripture. This is our introduction to him. And I'll tell you ahead of time what we're going to do. We're just going to follow where we find instances of Barnabas in Scripture, go from account to account to account, and find several things in his life that allowed him to be the son of consolation, that enabled him to be and to earn this nickname of Barnabas. Okay, we're going to be looking at this through his life. So the first instance here in Acts chapter 4, verse number 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of these things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today once again, thanking you so much, Lord, for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your word that we have to look into and the multitude of examples of people that we can learn from, Lord. We know your word says that all things were written for our learning, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would help us as we look at this man, Barnabas, today. Help us, Lord, to learn from his life and take instruction. I know last week was a cautionary tale, Lord. It was something that we don't want to be, Lord, but help us to learn from Barnabas and see this great example, Lord, of a man who truly was a supporting cast member of Scripture. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct me as I preach, just guide my thoughts to the things that that you have laid upon my heart, Lord. And I just pray, asking you, Lord, just to be with each person here, that they would receive from the service exactly that which they need. I pray that you'd be at these many requests that we've talked about there just before preaching, Lord. I just pray that you would work and guide in those things, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all that you do and all the things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we saw last week that Demas gave up everything of God for his own benefit, right? He walked away from ministry. He walked away from Paul. He walked away seemingly from the church and everything else so that he could profit in this world. But this week we're going to see what Barnabas gave up in order to build up others and to build up God's kingdom and ultimately earn eternal rewards. No doubt he entered into glory by, at the end of his life, welcomed by the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we should be all striving to hear, right? I want to go to glory whenever I'm done with this life and hear, "Well done." I want to be able to say at the end of this life with Paul, "I have kept the course, I've finished my course," right? I've kept the faith. And I want to be able to do that. And so we see in Barnabas's life that he truly exemplified this. He was the polar opposite of what we saw last week in Demas. And so just to give an idea of where we're headed at today, we're going to follow this record of his life, like I said there a moment ago, all the way through Acts, and each stop along the journey, we're going to see something that he gave up in order to build up or in order to edify others. And we're going to stop first in this first passage that we read. And the first thing that he gave up is he gave up earthly riches in order to enrich others. Okay. First thing that he gave up was earthly riches in order to enrich others. And so as we think about this here today, in our lives, we tend to drive our tent pegs fairly deep in this world, as the saying goes. We tend to get pretty rooted in here, thinking that this world is all there is and that this is where we need to make our mark and we need to really make things count down here on this earth. But as we've talked about already in Sunday school and many other times as we've been here together, is that this life is but a vapor. There's very little here for us. And these earthly riches will all go away whenever we reach our final moments here on this earth. It's been said that no one has had a moving truck behind a hearse, right? You don't get to take things with you. It's said in one place in Scripture that you came naked into this world, and out of this world you're going to leave naked, right? There's nothing that you're going to take with you that you have earned in this world, physically speaking, materially speaking. And so whenever we look at Barnabas here, this passage is located at just as the early church was taking off. We found in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, whenever the disciples are still kind of despondent, they don't know what's going on, and everyone has come there for the day of Pentecost, and they're milling around, they're trying to figure out, trying to process what had happened 50 days earlier with Jesus and all the rumors going around that Jesus is resurrected from the dead and all these things. Lots of talk going on, and the Holy Spirit descends upon the believers, and Peter decides he's going to explain to all the multitudes what's been going on. I don't think he set out to preach the message. I don't think he was intending to do what he ended up doing. He was just going to answer the questions of the multitudes, okay? And so he stood up, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he preached the gospel to the multitudes. Thousands were saved that day. Miracles were seen, all these different things. And the church took off. Okay? Church took off. And so it says there was added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so each day the church was growing. And so by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, there are many thousands of people who are now Christians. They are now believers in Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. Their eternity in heaven has been made sure. And they are still new to this whole thing. They are still navigating it. They're still trying to figure it out. But there is joy, there is excitement, there is happiness taking place amongst all of these believers. And so as this was all going on, as they were celebrating their faith in Christ and their home in heaven and all these things that was happening, it resulted in a great care and concern for one another, and it resulted in a great generosity that we see here. They looked at one another and they realized that amongst themselves there were many people who were poor. So those who had gave of their things to benefit their fellow brothers and sisters that had not. And this isn't something that was required in Scripture. God didn't say, thou shalt sell your stuff and spread it abroad. He didn't birth communism. He didn't birth socialism. That wasn't what was going on. But this is care, compassion, concern one for another. And they looked out and they said, I have more than I need. I'm going to sell my stuff and I'm going to give it to those who don't have. Okay? And so it was a care. It was a concern. It was bearing one another's burdens. It was a love that came from a true indwelling of the Holy Spirit, okay? Something that society can't mimic and can't, they can't reproduce. It's something that governments cannot enforce or require. It was something that happened inside of man and it worked its way outward, okay? And so many of those people gave of their stuff willingly. If you keep reading into chapter number 5, you find that it wasn't as utopian as some people would have it seem like it is, because Ananias and Sapphira were believers as well there in the church, and they had land, and they sold it, and they kept back a portion of the price, but they said that they had sold and gave all, right? And so as they did that, they were lying to God, they were lying to the Holy Spirit, they were lying to the church, and at this early stage in Christianity, this was a pivotal moment. God took this and dealt with it harshly because and dealt with it swiftly because of their deception. See, what they were wanting to do is they were wanting to profit from this thing that was going on. They said, hey, everyone is speaking well of those who are giving. Everyone is speaking well of this that's going on, and we want in on all this. We want part of this reputation. We want to see the rewards. We want to see the benefits without actually giving the investment. And so there's many people that still like that today. There's You notice that every time that there's an election, every politician is the best Christian. Right? What are they trying to do? They are trying to profit off of what society and what Christianity sees as being good. And so every politician has their butt in a pew somewhere before election time. And usually it's a photo op. Usually that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They came, they probably had the cameras behind, I know there wasn't cameras, but anyway, they came and they said, hey, look at what we're doing. You know, if it was today, they would have the great big check, have the newspaper there, have the photographer, and say, look at what we are giving to help the poor. Let's see what we're doing to help the church, right? And that's what Ananias and Sapphira was doing, and that's why God dealt with it so swiftly. He says, you're not going to use my people and my church to build yourself up. That's of the devil, okay? But back to Barnabas, though. This is our first introduction to him and the first mention of him. Whether he was already known as an encourager or the author of the book of Acts was just going back and saying, hey, this is who to watch for. This is what to see from this man as we're moving forward. Whichever way it is, I don't know. We can't know for sure. But from the very beginning, it says that he received this surname, this nickname from the apostles, that he was the son of consolation, that he was an encourager. And so we see him giving of himself for the benefit of others from the very beginning. In the world which we live, most would readily identify with Ananias and Sapphira. Right? What can I do to make myself look good? That's what they were doing. What can I do to make myself look better? How can I prop me up? How can I profit from this? How can I leverage this to my benefit? But then we see Barnabas, right? Completely opposite. But in the world that we live in, we're trained from a very young age to look out for our, excuse me, look out for ourselves. Our lusts and our desires are fanned into a roaring flame in what's called a consumer culture. Always wanting more, never satisfied, and if we do give, it's out of obligation or in order to benefit in some way. I've brought out this illustration before, but I think it fits here as well. But a very wealthy businessman used to be the most wealthy man in the world by the name of John Rockefeller. Y'all probably heard of him before. And he was being interviewed by a newspaper writer at one point in time, a newspaper columnist. And they asked him, "You're the most wealthy man in the world. How much is enough? When are you going to have enough money?" And he said, "Just another dollar. Just a little more," right? And so this is the mindset of the world. This is what is forced upon us, foisted upon us from a very young age, is always try to seek after prosperity, seek after success, try to accumulate. We find the story of the rich man in the Bible said that his crops brought forth in abundance. And he says, "Self, you are rich and increased with goods. What am I going to do?" And he tore down his barns and he built bigger barns and then he died. And it says, who's going to have your stuff, right? One of the saddest things you'll see in this world, maybe it's not the saddest thing, but a sad thing that you'll see in this world is a man who labors his entire life, works and saves up for his children and gives his children a great inheritance and they blow it like that. Seeing it time after time, building a huge corporation or a great industry, a business that's extremely successful, and handed off to a fool behind him and squandered all. And so, what did that man work for his entire life? It's gone in an instant. Littered away on worthlessness, right? And this is what we spend our lives doing. And so, we find that Barnabas, on the other hand, though, decides that he is going to use his life, use his things to benefit others. And so, as Christians, we shouldn't buy into the world's games. The purpose of life is not accumulation, it's not instant gratification. Instead, we view life in light of eternity. We have present opportunities to steward life and steward possessions for eternal reward. People are more important than things. And so, giving God glory is greater than getting glory from men. But that's what we often seek, isn't it? How does everybody else look at us? That isn't what Paul, or what Barnabas was looking at. He looked at others around him and he says, how can I be a blessing? Can I give up something in order to build up others? And that should be our goal as we're here as Christians, as we're here representing Christ, as we see Christ came not to build up his kingdom on this earth, not to come down and accumulate, not to rule over, not to conquer, not to, but he came down to set the captives free. He came down for our benefit. He bankrupted heaven for the riches and blessings of everyone else. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? And so we come down to Barnabas, and he's following in Jesus' footsteps, isn't he? And so Barnabas built up what couldn't be torn down because he prioritized people over possessions. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian can't have money or nice things. There's nothing wrong with that. I like nice things, right? But instead, that we should have a different attitude toward them. Are we willing to sacrifice them for others or others for them? And unfortunately, I think that's what usually ends up happening is that we are willing to sacrifice others for things, right? There's an old saying, and I'll probably butcher it because I haven't written it down. But it says the problem with the world today is that we love things and use people. rather than using things and loving people. I think that's pretty accurate, isn't it? We love things and use people instead of using things and loving people. We've got it backward. And so Barnabas loved people and used things. And so this is what Barnabas was seeking. He was seeking God first. The Bible tells us that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that God is going to take care of all the things that this world seeks after, right? All of the things that we toil our entire lives away after, God says, take care of my things first, and I'll see that you have what you need. And so that's what Barnabas was seeking after. He was taking care of the things of God, and God was taking care of the things of Barnabas. The second thing that we see here, Barnabas didn't just give up earthly riches to enrich others. He gave up prejudices to give Paul a chance. Turn over to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. This is our next time we're finding Barnabas in Scripture. Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but..." So in this period of time that we've skipped over here, Paul went from becoming the persecutor of the church. He met Christ on the Damascus Road. He got saved. He got baptized. And he says, okay, I need to go where the Christians are. The problem is he's the persecutor of Christians, and Christians aren't too keen on allowing him in to their inner circles. They've been hiding from him for a long time. And so it says that he essayed, or he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him for good reason. And believe not that he was a disciple. They said, it's a trick. He's just coming in. He wants to slaughter us. He's only using lies and deception. He's saying that he's a Christian just to find out where we're at, and then he's going to murder us all. Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." The tables have turned, huh? But what we find Barnabas doing here is that Paul was someone who had made plenty of mistakes, someone who was on the outside, someone who was untrusted, someone who didn't have a chance, really. And Barnabas decided to give him a chance. And so I think we're all familiar with the story of Saul. I've kind of went over it a little bit here, though. And so after his conversion, no one wanted anything to do with him. And Barnabas took a chance, and he went out on a limb, if you will, and he advocated for Saul to the others. And he was very much a key to unlocking all that the Apostle Paul would become, all because Barnabas took a chance, right? It takes people like Barnabas giving up themselves, giving up their prejudices in order to give other people a chance. All of us have prejudices, whether we like to admit it or not. We usually think of it, prejudices based upon ethnicities, right? We see plenty of racial tensions and things in our world today and different things like that. And usually that's what we think of prejudices being. But prejudices can be in any number of things. We all have different prejudices against people. And so basically what a prejudice is we prejudge, right? We prejudge people. And so all through Scripture, we find examples of God confronting people's prejudices. The Jews despised the Gentiles. The rich despised the poor. The religious despised the sinner. But we find Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He sat down with the woman at the well. Amongst the disciples, he called the unlearned. He called fishermen. He called tax collectors. Now, tax collectors, they were working for the Romans, okay? They were seen as traitors to the Jews. But then he also called one of the zealots as well, and he was one that stood firmly for the Israelites and hated the Romans and the tax collectors. And so even amongst Jesus' disciples, he is causing them to face their prejudices. And so he has the tax collector and the zealot there together. All of these Jews together, And then he takes them into Samaria to another group that they hated to talk to a woman that was hated by everyone in her town except the men. Y'all get that right? And so he came from Nazareth, which was despised. Remember, we talked about Andrew and Nathaniel and some of them. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? They were prejudiced against the people from Nazareth. He ate with publicans. He died with criminals. And one of those criminals that he died with was one of the first ones to be saved by the blood of Jesus. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, it was a criminal that was the first one to be saved. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Can you imagine that? But what I'm trying to get across is that we limit God, we limit the gospel so much based on our prejudices, so much based upon our estimation of others. When we don't give people a chance because they don't pass our tests, maybe they came from the wrong place, maybe they come from a bad past, maybe we don't like their kind around here. You ever heard that? We have trouble forgiving sins that God has already forgotten. We fail to love people that Christ has died for. And we fail to take the gospel to some people, prejudging that they aren't even interested. And so we've already decided for them before they even get a chance. See, where we look at Barnabas, we find that he set his prejudices aside. He reached out to the one that everybody else put on the outside, that no one else wanted anything to do with, the one that everyone else seen as a threat and as a danger, and he extended a hand to him, brought Paul in fellowship, became Paul's friend, and as a result of all of that, we have about half of our New Testament today. He went about turning the world upside down with the gospel. He was a chosen vessel of God to the Gentiles. But I wonder what would have ever became of Paul if Barnabas had never reached out to him. Barnabas tore down his prejudices and his fears to build up a broken Saul, and look at what God did as a result. Third thing we see, he gave up his time to invest in people. Turn over to Acts chapter 11. Remember, we're talking about the cost of consolation here. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, and had seen the grace of God, and was glad, and exhorted them all, which with one purpose of heart, or that with one purpose, excuse me." That with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You notice that Barnabas was the one that was there whenever they were first called Christians. We still wear that title today as a badge of honor, but back then it was meant as a thing of ridicule. It was supposed to be something that was mocking and ridiculing them, but they picked it up and they said, "Yes, we'll be glad to be called little Christ. We'll be glad to be called Christians or Christ-like." But where did that all come as a result of? Well, what was going on in this passage is that the Jews were being prejudiced, and they were keeping Christianity in Jerusalem, in Israel, and everywhere. Whenever they were being spread about by persecution, they were going to the Jews only. But there were some Grecians that had heard the gospel, and they took it and they went outside of Israel, outside of the Jews, and the Gentiles began getting saved. And word came back to Jerusalem, and they said, "Hey, there are Gentiles believing upon Jesus and converting to Christianity." Of course, that was before Christianity was a thing. "And there are people who are following Christ that are not Jews." And so the Jewish Christians didn't really know what to think of this, and they said, okay, we need someone who is godly, someone who can overcome some of their prejudices, someone who is willing to take some of their time and their effort and go down and investigate this. Who can we send? We can send Barnabas. And so they send Barnabas down, and Barnabas takes of his time. He goes down amongst the Gentiles who the Jews hated, and he sees the work of God that's being wrought amongst them, and he is glad, he is excited, and he is preaching to them, he is encouraging them. You notice that it says there, he exhorted them all with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he's saying, keep on, you're doing well. And there are many people, it says here, that were added unto that church in the Lord. There in verse number 24. Many people being added as a result of the way that Barnabas came down, and he invested his time in these people. But as the number is growing, he says, hey, I need some help. And he remembers Saul. Now Saul, even though he was welcomed in with Barnabas, and he came into the Jerusalem church, he was always still kind of the black sheep of the crowd. He was always still an outsider. He wasn't welcomed in. He wasn't trusted. He wasn't well received. And so after a time, whenever they were trying to kill him, he says, I'm out of here. And he goes back to Tarsus. We find he spends a season out in the deserts of Arabia, outside of Damascus and different things. And he is out there with the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, laying out this Jesus of Nazareth that he realizes is the Christ with all the prophecies. And he's going, and the Lord is instructing him, the Holy Spirit's instructing him, but he is still on the outside. He's still a lonely man. He's still a puzzle piece that hasn't found where he fits yet. And so things are going well here in Antioch and in this area that Barnabas is in. And he says, I need to go get Saul. Saul would be a good fit here. I think Saul would work out really well here. And so he goes, he finds Saul in Tarsus, he brings him back, and he pours a year of his life into Saul and into the Gentiles. And the church takes off, and Saul takes off because Barnabas was willing to invest his time. We've all heard the saying, time is money. And so our idea is, don't waste time unless it is profitable. We have the mindset that investing in people is a waste, especially if we see no immediate benefit, especially if we don't see them responding the way that we think that they should right away. And so we try to gauge everything we do based on the return of our investment, right? Not realizing that people and their growth and their health is the greatest return on our investment. And so anyway, Barnabas no doubt had many things going on in his life. He had things that was going on while he was there at Jerusalem. He probably had a job. He probably had different things going on. He had plans, but whenever they said, hey, there's a need down here in Antioch, we need you to give up your time to give out to some of these people, he said, okay, I'll go. And he more than willingly went down and invested his time in them. And so it is ministering to people, not making profits that have eternal value. And ministering requires time investment. You have to give up time in order to build up people. And so we think of all the things that God has given us, all the time that he has invested in us. And so we have to be willing to let go of our riches to enrich others. We have to give up our prejudices to give people a chance. We have to give up time to invest in others and to build up others. Fourth thing we find here is that he gave up the spotlight so he could let Paul shine. This is a big thing. He gave up the spotlight to let Paul shine. But turn over to Acts chapter 13. This is our next place that we're going to find him at. You remember that Barnabas was the one sent out by Jerusalem. He was the one that was delegated. He was the one that was in charge. He was the one that was in the place of authority, right? And he wasn't threatened by bringing Paul alongside of him and sharing that with him and investing in him. But in chapter number 13, it says, now there was, in verse number 1, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And so we have a list here, and apparently all these people came into these positions. It says that they were prophets and teachers. They came into these positions as a result of Barnabas's investment, right? But anyway, he is mentioned with them. He is the first one mentioned. Saul is the last one mentioned. And it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here he is still investing in the people in Antioch, and God has raised up other teachers and preachers and leaders in that church, and he says, I don't need Barnabas and Saul here anymore. I need them to go on out into a new mission. And so the Holy Spirit says, separate unto me, catch this, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is listed first, right? He's the first one here. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. And so as we go through chapter number 13, God is sending the two of these out as partners now. Barnabas is no longer the leader. He's no longer the one who's in charge. It's no longer his mission and ministry. It is now a team. It is Barnabas and Saul. But as we go through chapter number 13, there is a transition that takes place. Paul begins to take the lead, and Barnabas begins to fade into the background, and it doesn't seem like he has any problem with that. And so, verse number 2, Barnabas and Saul. But we come down to verse number 13 of chapter 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So, Barnabas is in that group, but it has become Paul and his company. Going down to verse number 16. There are some things going on here. They're in the synagogue. They're ready at the Sabbath day to try to reach these Jewish people and say, hey, all of these prophets that you've been reading all this time, they were pointing to Jesus. And it says in verse number 16, then Paul stood up. They had an opportunity to minister. There was a time whenever someone needed to speak for this team. And who takes the lead? Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. And Paul proceeds to preach. And he preaches a powerful message down through here to the Jews and some Gentiles. Many people believe, many people are saved. And so we come down to verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed. Y'all see that? What does it say? Paul and Barnabas. You see the change, the transition that's happened from the beginning of the chapter till now. So now it went from being Barnabas and Paul to Paul and his company to Paul and Barnabas. And we go on down to verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, we go down to verse number 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And so we find here a transition that took place, and Barnabas gives up the spotlight. He gives up the leadership role. He allows Paul to take off. I will acknowledge in chapter 15, it does go back to Barnabas and Paul while they're in Jerusalem due to the church of Jerusalem's dislike of Paul. But my point is that Barnabas was building up and encouraging others, and in doing so, he had to be willing to give up the spotlight. He couldn't, in his pride, hold on to first place. He had to let others who were more gifted than himself outshine him without getting offended. Our pride is a strange and a destructive thing that blinds many people. There are many who have tried to build up their own kingdom in self-serving ministry. They cannot allow anyone to rise above themselves or to outshine them. And so rather than cultivate other people's talents and abilities, they see them as a threat and try to keep a lid on them. They become a roof, not allowing anyone else to rise up above their place. Okay? And become a source of contention and pride and arrogance and infighting and backbiting and all these other things. But we see that this didn't happen to Barnabas. Barnabas was in the mission of building up others. And if he could build them taller than himself, that was okay. If they could shine brighter than himself, that was wonderful. But they weren't a threat to him. And so for us, building up is not about us. We should glory in the successes of others. We should cultivate. We should celebrate whenever they exceed us, right? And so, as I said, don't be the roof that holds others in. The fifth thing that we see here, you're wondering how many numbers I've got, aren't you? The fifth thing that we see here, I'm not telling you, he gave up his reputation to stand for others. Turn over to Acts chapter 15, just a page or two while we're at. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So they started adding conditions onto salvation. They tried to make it till it wasn't free, that they had to do things to earn it. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas," there you go again, "when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." And so what was going on here is Barnabas had been sent out of the Jerusalem church in chapter 11. And since then, he had went full into ministering unto the Gentiles. And he even enlisted the help of Paul. And all of this was without the approval of the Jerusalem church, okay? They still had their prejudices there. And so they had a good opinion of Barnabas whenever he left and whenever they sent him out. But when he returned with Paul, advocating for the Gentiles against their Jewish teachers, advocating that the Gentiles be accepted in without the keeping of the law that all the Jews were still trying to keep, he marked himself. Their opinion, his reputation, their opinion of him would have change considerably here. And so he marked himself as a friend of publicans and sinners, so to speak, like Christ himself. The establishment wouldn't be comfortable with the positions he was taking, but the positions he was taking was just what Jesus would have done. And so in Christianity today, there is a lot of pressure to fit into certain expectations that go beyond Scripture. Of course, we're still rather small here in the small nation of Ireland. But within Christianity, there are camps and there are circles, there are cliques. As a preacher especially, I have to be careful who I associate with, what positions I hold to, because I'll quickly draw the disapproval of all the brethren. The Bible tells us that the fear of man worketh a snare. And that becomes a problem, doesn't it? Just as an illustration of what I'm talking about, though, whenever I was raising support, I like this story, just kind of funny to me. May not be a good one, but anyway, I like it. When I was raising support as a missionary, I called a pastor, and he asked me a question that caught me by surprise. He asked me, usually they'll be kind of beating around the bush or kind of go about this the back way, but he asked me outright, he says, "What circle do you run in?" Some of y'all may have heard this before. He said, "What circle do you run in?" I know what he was getting at. He wanted to know what groups that I was a part of, what associations I had, to kind of gauge what I believed and where I stood. Okay, I understood what he was saying there. But I don't like this whole idea of circles and running in circles. And so he said, "What circles do you run in?" And so I was kind of taken back by the question. And I responded, "I don't run in circles because I found if you run in circles, you don't get anywhere." That was not the right answer, just so you know. But that's what I told him. I said, "I found if you run in circles, you don't get anywhere." He stuttered around for a little while, and obviously he didn't have me in and they didn't support me. But anyway, I spoke before I thought that time. But this is the way of thinking, is you have to be part of my circle. You have to be part of my group. You have to dot your I's and cross your T's the same way that I do. You have to do all of these things or else I've got a bad opinion of you. Sometimes it takes just a minor disagreement and all of a sudden you're a heretic. Right? But back to the verse that I referred to earlier, Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We can't allow man's opinions to determine what we believe or who we reach. Only God and his word gets that privilege. And so you'll never build up others whenever you are too concerned about what everybody else thinks. And so Barnabas was more than willing to give up his reputation, give up his standing with the mother church in order that he could reach the Gentiles, in order that he could be a blessing, that he could decide, I'm going to side on what is right rather than what is expected. What is right rather than what is traditional. What is right rather than what is the church's stand on this. Right? He took a stand. And I'll tell you, whenever you take a stand, sometimes you stand alone. Sometimes there's things that you give up. But it is right if you give up your reputation in order to build up others, in order to stand for others, in order to stand on God's side and on God's word. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that I'm anti this or anti that or anything else. I'm not saying to be divisive. Don't be the lone ranger out there gunning everybody up. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm saying our loyalty lies with God. And if we are afraid of men and their opinions and their preferences, we are never going to do anything for God or to build up anyone else. So, number six, we're still going. He gave up position for conviction. And this goes kind of hand in hand with what we've just looked at. But he gave up position for conviction. So, Acts chapter number 15, we had the Jerusalem Council that took place. And you can look in verse number 12. The multitude kept silence, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought amongst the Gentiles by them. That was them working up the ire of all of the church at Jerusalem, because they were excited. They were saying, the Gentiles are getting this. God is blessing. And the Jews are all saying, we hate the Gentiles. Okay? But going onward here, verse number 36. It says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren. By the way, this is Paul, the used to be Pharisee, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Jew through and through here, saying, let us go visit our brethren, the Gentiles, in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so in their first missionary journey, Mark abandoned the work and went home, leaving Paul with great reservations about ever trusting Mark again. He says, I've already been burnt once, right? We've all heard the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Paul probably would have said that. And so he says, I gave him a chance. I took him with me. Things got hard. He bailed. I'm not going to do it to me again. I've already learned my lesson on Mark. I think maybe he had a little bit of a short-term memory issue or something, not remembering that not too long before this, he was the one that no one trusted. He was the one no one wanted to give a chance. He was the one in Mark's position, and Barnabas had stood up for him. And now Mark needed an advocate. Mark needed someone that would do the same thing for him as Paul had done, or as Barnabas had done for Paul. Many have tried to pin the blame on Paul and Barnabas, one or the other, for this issue. I've heard different arguments and all these different things about who was in the wrong, Paul or Barnabas. And honestly, I'm not willing to say either one of them was wrong. Both of them had their convictions and had their concerns, and they stuck to them. And God used them both separately. This could have very well been a tool that God used, even their disagreements, that God used this tool to take these men and fulfill specific jobs and ministries and paths that he had for each one of them. So I'm not going to condemn Paul. I'm not going to condemn Barnabas, either one here. God used them both separately. History tells us that Mark and Barnabas had a successful ministry down in their homeland of Cyprus. And Paul later uses Barnabas as an example of a hardworking missionary in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. He calls Mark profitable to him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and he desires Timothy's presence. And so for a while, Paul and Barnabas were a powerful team, a force to be reckoned with. But when it came to a disagreement about Mark, he could have relented and said, well, it's better for me and Paul to stay together than us to take Mark along. You know, it's the pragmatic thing to do. But he wouldn't do that. Barnabas was one who built up people, and he valued people over his position. And so Paul could go on without him. But Mark needed a chance at restoration. He looked and said, who needs me more? Paul will be fine. I've built him up to the place. He can handle himself. He can take on Silas. He's the one that's been leading anyway. And I want to take Mark under my arm. I'll take him under my wing. He needs me right now. He needs a chance. He needs restoration. And so in the end, being the great encourager won over instead of being the great missionary. He had an opportunity. He could have still been part of that team. He could have been throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Maybe he could have written an epistle. He could have written something. But instead, what we find is that his name fades off the pages of Scripture. But Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that what Barnabas set out to do worked, and that the work continued. He went on silently being Barnabas, and he made a difference. In addition to Paul's words, we have the Gospel of Mark that is a product of Barnabas's choice to stand for what he believed in. One of the Gospels was written by this man. Paul didn't want to give a chance, but Barnabas says he needs a second chance. And so think about it. Mark and Paul both may never have lived up to their potential if not for Barnabas giving some of these things up to build them up. How much would our New Testament be lacking if we didn't have the writings of Paul and of Mark? And why do we have those? Could very well be because of Barnabas. And so in closing, consolation or building up comes at a great cost. It may cost you worldly riches, prejudices, time, spotlight, reputation, and position. But each thing you give up is a treasure you lay up. It is a life you build up. It is a legacy that you leave behind. I want to say just one more thing here I don't have written down. The most important thing that Barnabas gave is he gave himself to the Lord. We find that as Paul is talking about taking up an offering, sending it to the Jerusalem church, he talks about the Macedonian church, and he says that they gave not as he had hoped, but they had first given themselves to the Lord. And that's what happened to Barnabas. And so I want to say, more important than any of these other things, the most important thing is to know that you have given your life to Christ, to know that your sins are forgiven, that your home is in heaven. And that was the first thing that Barnabas gave. He gave his life to Christ. And I want to challenge you here today. If you're saved, there's no better way that you can spend your life than to be a Barnabas, than to give up things of this life and of this world, to build up others, to serve God, to be a blessing. But you can't do that unless you first give yourself to Christ. And so if you're here today and Jesus has never forgiven your sins, you don't know that heaven's your home, first thing you can do is put your faith and trust in him, his death upon the cross, to forgive your sins and save your soul. And after that, you can look to him to use your life to build up you and to build up others. And so our final thought in all of this, there's nothing in this world that's worth forsaking God for. But it's worth giving everything in this world up to glorify God and to build up his people. So I challenge you today, be a Barnabas. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. And we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for this account of Barnabas in Scripture, Lord. And as we followed his life through here, we Can't help but admire him, Lord. I'd like to be more like him, Lord. He was just willing to take a stand, just quietly, humbly going one, serving you, following you, and making sacrifices all along the way for the sake of others and for your kingdom, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be able to detach ourselves from this world enough to take our eyes off of these things, Lord, to hold on to them loose enough, Lord, that we're willing to let them go for bigger and greater purposes as Barnabas did. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone in here today that hasn't given themselves first to you, Lord, that today would be the day they call upon you as their Savior, that they would realize their need for you, that they're a sinner in need of salvation, Lord, and that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We pray for your presence with us, Lord. We just pray for your guidance in our lives, Lord. And we pray that you would use us, Lord, in this world below until you take us to heaven for eternity. Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.